You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
So welcome. It's good to have you here today. And if you've missed the last couple weeks, we're in our third week of this series. One more week to go. And then actually, Billy, we're going to do something that kind of fits in with this again. It's called the Advent Conspiracy. And what we're looking at is, as we prepare for Christmas, you know how many billions and billions and billions of dollars we spend on stuff that we really don't need to try to show love to people that I'm probably fighting against what my kids might get me for Christmas, but the point is we're going to try to focus on how Advent, which is this period before Christmas and the coming of Christ, that we can conspire together. I know that sounds odd. I'm not into too many conspiracies, but I am into this one. Conspire together to make Christmas really matter and make a difference again. And by how? By spending less. By worshiping fully, by giving more, and by loving all. Those are going to be the four emphases over a five-week period. We're just going to start out with the whole idea of what Advent is and how Christmas. Do you realize all the stuff we put on Christmas isn't Christmas? And the center of Christmas. It was funny, the other day, who was it? Somebody came to me, I think, I was at the pool at our clubhouse, in our neighborhood. He goes, oh, yeah, what's it like to celebrate Christmas down here? And I said, probably a lot more like the original. And he looked at me and said, huh? Oh, yeah, yeah, Bethlehem had palm trees, and we don't know, but it's like amazing how we think it has to have all this other stuff, and it's really about the Christ child, right? Who was born into poverty, and who became, within weeks, a refugee. Let's think through that one a little, shall we? Compassion, compassion, compassion. So, anyways, I know I'm plugging something a couple weeks away, but I think it's going to be good. So, we've been in this series, and if you haven't been here, hey, you can always look up on our app or whatever to get some of those messages back. But one of the main points that I just want to kind of reemphasize for us all is this, that it's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things everyone wants. Okay, the big difference in your life that you're looking for is probably in the small things that nobody sees, the private things that you do. And today we're going to talk about words and how words really matter. We also talked about over the last few weeks that you don't change by force, fear, and facts. They don't work. You can try to create fear in people to try to get them to change. You can force them. You can even throw facts at them. That doesn't change. No, what really changes us is we are changed through the gospel. And the gospel, Jesus Christ, comes to us and relates to us on our level. He repeatedly loves us, forgives us, comes to us daily, and he reframes our entire life. And so the order of things that we've talked about at the beginning is it's really relate, repeat, and reframe that changes our whole perspective. Okay? And it's through the gospel, how the gospel comes to us. Well, today we're going to talk about our words. And words matter, okay? And despite whatever, maybe this is a good week after all the politics and everything to come down to and realize words actually do matter. And how you speak and what you say actually does matter. So we're going to look at four points. I know four, but we're going to try to go through them quickly today. Okay? One, unbridled. Two, tongue-tied. Three, shut my mouth. And four, hot lips. And you're going like, huh? Okay, we'll get there. Unbridled. Which one are you waiting for? Hot lips? Okay, it's in the Bible. It is.
Well, I'll use that line tonight.
Well, I don't know if you want the hot lips that I'm talking about in the Bible to happen to you. But we'll see. Okay, unbridled. Do you realize the average, which I am so above average in how much I speak? How many of you like extrovert all over the place like me? Okay, the average person, okay, speaks in a single day a 50-page book. It's how many words, the average. And in a year's time, your words, the average person's words, would write 200 books of 132 pages each. Now, most of the stuff I talk about shouldn't even be written down. It's not worth it. I have a lot of careless words. I have a lot of thoughtless words. I speak before I think. Anybody else do that once in a while? And I react, and I just blurt things out, and I want to take them back, but I can't. And then there are also words that are just harmful and hurtful and all that stuff. It's amazing what we do with our mouths, right? And my mouth is, in that sense, unbridled, that nothing seems to be controlling it. Now, Proverbs 18 says this about our words. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Your words actually matter. Proverbs is saying what you speak actually defines your life in ways that you don't realize. And I want to say this right here. If you want to change the life you have, you need to change the words that you speak. I'm going to let that sink in for a moment. If you want to change the life you have, you need to change the words that you speak. So, you might still be going, oh, but, you know, words don't really matter these days. People say anything. People can lie. People can tweet. People can post. People can pass on all sorts of stuff, and it just seems like don't take it seriously. Do you know why words matter? Because it is the way God himself communicates with us. Did you realize God does not like send emanations of vibration? He doesn't do the vibe thing. It's like, oh, you get the vibes from God. You don't get vibes from God. God speaks. God speaks. In fact, within even the Trinity, you can say he communicates love and glory between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit continually. And then when God wanted to create out of his love and glory between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he said, and let there be. And there was. His words became concrete and lived out. Let there be light. Let there be. And there was. God's word is the way that he spoke everything into existence. He didn't snap his fingers. He didn't emanate this or that. He spoke. And then he makes us in his image. And when we are made in God's image, he gives us the ability to speak, to have language, to communicate to him and to each other and connect ourselves. What makes us unique in all of creation is the level and depth and breadth of how we can communicate with each other. This is interesting. I read from Pierce Taylor Hibbs. He said this, language always has a communal goal. By that we mean that any use of language is ultimately the expression of one person toward another or towards many others. There is no such thing as a purely propositional, impersonal act of communication. It's not just information. You are sharing yourself when you share your words. And you are always trying to connect yourself to others. But the problem with our words, the problem with my words, is I actually use them to disconnect. I use them to cut off. I use them to tear down. I use them to get in the way of. I use them to assert myself above and other people so that those people over there all of a sudden are not any better, are less than, or, and it's a power play with the way that I now use my words, not the way God intended them to be. That's why they matter so much. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words cut right to the heart. I don't know, whoever came up with that other saying, that's one of the biggest lies ever. Okay? Now, what I'm saying is nothing new. It was said by James a long time ago. Who's James? Not James Husney, although he's an awesome James. James, I have a feeling you were named after this James. Or the other James. There are two James in the New Testament. One is one of the disciples, and the other is the half-brother of Jesus. Now, just think about that. He wrote the book of James. Right? What can you imagine growing up with the Son of God in your household? And what a conversion story, because, I mean, the way I treat my brother and what I think of him, I think we're meaner to our own siblings than almost anyone else. And I would amazing that you would then finally sit down and nail down and worship your half-brother and believe he is truly God in the flesh. That is an amazing conversion story. And James said a long time ago about our unbridled tongue and what happens to our words. He says this in James 3, "We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things." The tongue can do an amazing thing. It directs us wherever it goes. So he says a small bit moves a big horse, right? And what size of a rudder? A small rudder moves an entire ship in different directions. And your tongue takes you wherever you're going. That's the scary part, that little small member in the middle of it. Now, James goes on and says something else that I think from your experience, you have many illustrations you could give me. I could have incorporated in the sermon and made it X-rated, that is names, dates, and places of when you've done this. But I don't think I have to, right? You know. James 3, he says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." Think about it. Alligators are easier to tame than your tongue. A lion can be tamed more than your tongue. You disagree with that? Have you ever caught yourself saying things that you wanted to take back? You can't, right? Have you ever tried to talk yourself out of something only to make it worse by the words that you've used? That's an unbridled tongue, but at the same time, I think our tongues are tied, okay? We're tongue-tied. Now, when you say tongue-tied, often people say, oh, because you can't get the words out. No, the problem that the scriptures will say is your tongue is tied to your inner being, okay? So those words that I said that I'd like to take back, I'd love to be able to say they didn't come from me, but they did. Oh, I didn't mean it, but I did. At least part of me did. At least the reactive, angry, arrogant part of me that I battle and struggle with really did. Okay? Jesus said this when he talked about this stuff. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So my tongue is tied into my heart. And so when I've said those things, when I've spoken that way, whether it's careless, flippant, arrogant, hurtful, whatever, it's tied to some, I don't want to admit it, it's not just a slip of the tongue, it's out of the abundance of my heart. So what does that mean? Where's my heart? If that's what I can do with words. Now you might say, hey, it's much better if you keep your mouth shut then open it and prove yourself to be a fool, right? And you're right. It might work for a while, but I don't know anyone who can speak, who doesn't speak, and who hasn't put their foot in their mouth in one form or another. I don't know anyone who hasn't done it time and again. I don't care if you're a person of a few words, we still end up doing it. It's funny, Psalm 39 talks about this, how we try to stop and not say anything, but boy, it's like a volcano. At some point, it erupts and opens up. He said, "I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue." So you can try to stop it up, and you probably can do it for a while, but you still cannot control your tongue because I'm out of control. I have a heart that wants to be in charge of everything and tell everybody else what to do, when to do it, and how. And that's the problem. I can't even keep my mouth shut. But God will shut my mouth. And shut my mouth is exactly what needs to happen. When you get to the point and you realize, man, your words just fly, and you finally get to the point of being speechless, of not saying anything. And maybe that's the point we need to all get to. In fact, I think it is. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, this is interesting. I never saw it this way before, but boy, makes sense. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. The whole world may be held accountable to God. All of a sudden, I finally give up. I shut my mouth. I have no excuses for what I've said, for how I've lived. I give up trying to justify myself, rationalize, try to talk my way out of it. Just shut my mouth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, evangelist from Great Britain, I love how he talks about this. He says, Paul now points out in this passage that when you realize that the law is truly saying to you, the result is every mouth shall be stopped, you are rendered speechless. I love this line here. You are not a Christian unless you have been made speechless. How do you know whether you are a Christian or not? You stop talking. The trouble with non-Christian is that he keeps going on and talking. Shut my mouth. If you're going like, hey, I don't know. If you're a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, at some point in time, you have shut your mouth and you've actually listened to what God says about you. It happened to Job in the Old Testament. Let me tell you, that's a long book, and it's poetry, and it's wonderful, and it's dealing with the deepest mysteries that I can't fathom. And Job doesn't get an answer from God. Job gets the answerer. God shows up and speaks to him directly, but he wows him with the wonder and the mystery, and he basically says to Job, who are you to tell me what to do? Or, I am the one that's created the universe. I created this temple of a universe that is to be aligned with me. And were you there when I made this or that or the other thing? Were you made when I even made you? And Job finally, this is what's amazing. At the end of it, does he have anything to say? Not really. He says this, behold, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Shut my mouth. I have nothing to say. It happened to the prophet Isaiah, who, if you read his book, and if you know, he was kind of a professional prophet. He was already a prophet of God. He came into the temple and expected to just kind of worship. Instead, he encountered the living God in Isaiah 6. He saw the Lord on the throne and just the train of his robe that filled the temple. That's all he saw, and that was enough. And the angels of God crying, holy, holy, holy. And they had to hide their faces. And Isaiah shuts up. Basically, he says this, woe is me. I am lost, ruined, dissolved. That's what it means, just falling apart. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He has nothing to say. He doesn't defend himself. He just lets it be. How do you know you believe? Yeah, shut up. You give up trying to defend yourself, justify yourself, rationalize. You let God say what he says of you, even when it is the truth is painfully difficult to hear. You let him have his say. But God doesn't stop with a diagnosis and a judgment. Praise God. He gives us hot lips. For Isaiah, It says this, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" God gives you hot lips. He touches you. He forgives you. He brings it right to you, right where you felt the deepest sin in your life. He touches you right there. He comes to you knowing full well what that means and forgives you and changes you. Isaiah is not the only person who had this kind of experience, although that I think this is true for all of us, that we have one of those whoa experiences. We shut our mouths, and then God still speaks, and what he speaks into our life is his word of grace and forgiveness and love, and that changes everything. Just think about, like, the Old Testament king, David. I don't know why anyone would ever want their son or a son to be like King David, because there is a lot of things in it. I'd like them to have the faith of David, but not necessarily the behavior of David. Okay? Well, he had, with his mouth, he had ordered Uriah the Hittite, the wife of husband of Bathsheba, to be murdered in a surreptitious way behind the scenes. With his mouth, he had covered up and obfuscated about his affair, I'm sure many times. And when Nathan the prophet comes and says, "You're the man," finally he shut up. He went into the temple. And Psalm 51 was one of the psalms he wrote in response to all of it. And in it, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." He understood that it wasn't just the words that he spoke. It wasn't the behaviors. It wasn't his eyesight. It wasn't all of those things that were part of it. It was the fact that he had unclean heart and he needed a new one. And then he says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." Once forgiven, once confessing and being forgiven, then his mouth is opened to be used for the right thing. You get with your mouth, the forgiven, the hot lips that God gives you. You get to speak. You get to praise him. You get to pray. You've got the privilege of having God's words upon your lips, spoken with power and meaning to another person's life. You get to use words as God creatively used words to create the entire universe. You get to use that same word that God has given you to speak life into another person, to speak forgiveness, to speak truth, to connect, to love, to relate, to use words as he has intended them to be and to be aligned with that. Paul says that in Colossians. He says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you may know how you ought to answer each person." And again in Ephesians, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And I don't care what politicians or media say about how flippant they are using words these days, how many people will throw anything up on anti-social media that doesn't even have any truth in it, or whatever it is, I don't care, or it's used to do. Words matter. And we can be totally countercultural as a church and as Christians in our community by letting God's word speak through us. Small things, words, make a big difference. You want to change the life you have, you've got to change the words that you speak. God's greatest communication with you was a word who became flesh. Isn't that amazing? A word who became one of us. And Jesus never spoke a careless word. He never spoke an untruthful word. And you can count on every word that he spoke. When he said, "You are forgiven," it wasn't like, "I wish you were forgiven." It happened. And when he said, "Lazarus, rise from the dead, you know, get up," he did. And God has spoken his word that the blood of Jesus Christ forgives and covers all of your sins. that you are forgiven, that you are loved, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Those are his words to you. They are performative words. They actually accomplish everything he intends them to in your life. That's the way words are for him. His words matter. And with his word, he creates. With his word, he will transform. And with his word, he will change everything for you and for me. So, I've got an unbridled, tongue-tied tongue. Shut my mouth, though, and God gives me those hot lips. And as I kind of go through that cycle in my life time and again of realizing this is how he intervenes when I've spoken carelessly or arrogantly, I think slowly but surely we realize the small things that words make that are a big difference. And I think the one, and we start aligning our lives with this wonderful advice from the book of James again. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That I'll think before I speak. I'll pray before I speak. I'll remember God's word to me before I speak to you. That'll make the biggest difference of all. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank and praise you this day for your goodness and grace. Thank you for the word over our lives. Word of truth and love in Jesus Christ, that he took our place, that he died our death, that he rose again to open up eternal life, that the words we get to speak now to one another are truly words of community, words that build up, words that clarify, words of truth, but also words of love and compassion and grace, that we get to speak a word of grace into people's lives today. And we pray, Lord, that we are able to do that, that you would help us, Lord, that you would create in us that new heart so that we have the right hot lips that will be used by you in the small things, our words, that make a big difference in the lives of others and in our own life itself. We thank you for all of these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.